Revelation chapter 20, when the police are investigating a drug thing, you know, and they're looking for the dealers who are out on the street selling the drugs and all of that. But many times the police don't go out and arrest the dealers. They leave them alone. And the reason why they do that is simply because the police know that cleaning up the dealers and arresting the dealers who are selling that stuff really is not going to solve the problem. And so what they will do is they'll watch the dealers and they'll monitor their actions, put surveillance on them and all of that. And so what they do is they'll, by watching the dealers, they identify the suppliers, you see. And once they get all of it put together, then they will organize what they call sting operations or raids, and they'll go into an area, and not only do they get the dealers, they get the suppliers, they clean up the whole mess. Clean up the whole mess. Now, last time we saw in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, we saw how the Antichrist and his false prophet are going to lead an army that will fight against the nation of Israel. They'll come to that valley of Jezreel, and there they will face the battle of Armageddon when Jesus Christ is going to come again. About the time it seems that Israel is going to be destroyed, that the armies of the Antichrist are going to be victorious, at that moment Jesus Christ is going to come on a white horse. We're going to be coming with Him, you remember? We saw all of that. And during that time, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to destroy that wicked army. We've seen in our study together how that the blood of that army will flow like a river through the valley of Jezreel. And then we saw how the God Himself is going to invite the birds to come and to feast on the corpses of that army. And we saw how that at the end of all of that, how that the Antichrist and his false prophet are going to be cast into hell. But remember, they're just the dealers. What about the mastermind? What about the one who is behind it all? For if you will remember, we have seen in our study in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 2, where did the Antichrist receive his power from? It was from Satan. And where did the false prophet receive power to perform the miracles that would cause men to bow down and worship that Antichrist? Revelation chapter 13, verse 12. They received it from Satan. So when God deals with the Antichrist and He deals with the false prophet, He's not done yet. Because now He's going to deal with Satan himself. Revelation chapter 20, let's begin reading in verse 1 and following. John said, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon." Just in case you don't know who that is, it's the old serpent. And in case you're still a little bit confused, it's the devil, okay? "The devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season." And so when Jesus Christ comes again, after dealing with the Antichrist, after dealing with the false prophet, then he's going to lay hands on Satan himself. And it's at this point, when Jesus Christ comes, that Satan is going to be cast into the bottomless pit for a period of 1,000 years. Now, it's at this same time that there are some other things that are going to happen. And to see what is going to happen, we need to notice that there is, during this time, a judgment that is going to be made. There's a judgment that's going to be made. The Lord Jesus talked about it. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following, here's what Jesus said. He said, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. Okay, already we know now. Already we know now what He's talking about. He's talking about the second coming of Christ, when He comes in His glory. And so when He comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, as you go on down through that passage in Matthew chapter 25, you'll find that during this time of judgment, Jesus Christ comes, destroys the army of the Antichrist, Antichrist, false prophet, cast into hell, Satan cast in the bottomless pit. Now Jesus sits on the throne of His glory and calls together all the nations of the world, and He divides them. That's the judgment part. He divides them into two groups. There are those who are called goats. Now, as you read on through the context, and we won't take the time to do it, but if you read through the context there in Matthew chapter 25, you find that the goats are going to be thrown into hell. These are unbelievers. These are people who, even though they were not at the Valley of Armageddon and destroyed in that battle, yet these are people who are still alive on the earth, and they have rejected Jesus Christ, they have ignored the God of the Bible, they have chosen to follow Satan, and the Lord at that moment during this judgment is going to send them to hell. They're going to go to hell. Now as you read on through the context, you find there's also a group called the sheep. And these sheep are those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. They have lived through the tribulation. They have survived it. And now, as believers in Jesus Christ, now they are called to stand before His throne. And these believers are going to be invited to enter into what we refer to as the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. They're going to enter into that millennial kingdom. And when that happens, the words of the Old Testament prophet in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9, the words of the prophet will be fulfilled. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. Now, as we consider this millennial period when Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth, there are three key points that I want us to notice together very briefly. And remember, in this sermon, we're going to cover 1,000 years. Hopefully it doesn't take that long, okay? But we're going to cover 1,000 years in this sermon, so just kind of keep that in our mind. Number one, I want us to notice those who will reign with Christ. Those who are going to reign with Christ. Verse number 4, and I saw thrones, John said, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. Now remember, the one on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we find that there are some other thrones that are mentioned, and there are going to be people who are going to be sitting on those other thrones. Basically, this is broken down into two groups. There are two groups who are going to be given thrones of judgment during this millennial period. Jesus Christ is on the throne, but there's other thrones that are going to be established, and judgment is going to be given to those who are chosen to sit on those thrones. Well, who is it that's going to sit on the thrones? Well, notice first of all, there will be New Testament saints. New Testament saints. In other words, those who have been born again. Those who have heard the message of the gospel, they have understood that they are sinners, guilty before God, and by faith in Jesus Christ, they have repented of their sins, they have trusted in Him, they have received the gift of God, which is eternal life, and they have been born again. That's who we're talking about. New Testament saints. Now I want you to notice concerning these New Testament saints, they then are divided into two groups. Okay? First of all, there are some who will judge Israel. There are some who will be judges over Israel. Notice in Luke chapter 22, verse number 30, Jesus is talking to his 12 apostles. They're Jewish. And he's talking to his 12 apostles. Here's what he said. He said that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now he's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. When he comes and establishes his kingdom on this earth, he says his desire is that they may eat, drink at his table, notice it, and sit on thrones, judging who? The 12 tribes of Israel. And so these apostles are going to rule over those Jews who survived the tribulation and are ushered into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be given a place of authority. They're going to be given a place of judgment. They're going to be on one of those thrones under the throne of the Lord, but they're going to be on one of those other thrones that will administer His rule over the earth, you see, to the Jews. Now, not only do we find that some are going to judge the Jews, number two, some will judge nations. The Apostle Paul spoke of this over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2. Writing to the church at Corinth, here's what he said. He said, "Do you not know that the saints..." Now we understand in the context of New Testament church history, that word saints refers to either Jew or Gentile who has received Christ and has put their faith and trust in Him. Those who are a part of the bride of Christ, in other words. They have received Christ, they've been scripturally baptized. Now to them are also given thrones. And so he says, don't you understand that? Don't you know that saints shall judge the world? Saints will judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I mean, if we're going to help in the administration of our Lord's kingdom over the nations of the world when He comes during the millennial kingdom, if that position of authority and judgment is going to be entrusted to us, the idea Paul is saying is, why in the world would you go to an unsaved judge? See? We're going to be judging that. You ought to judge in the small matter. Don't be going to the unsaved to settle your differences with other unsaved people. See, that's what Paul is teaching. That's what Paul is teaching. And so we will rule over those nations who have received Christ. They've survived the tribulation. They've received Christ. They're ushered into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will have authority under His throne. We will have authority to administer His kingdom to the nations. And so we see the division there, New Testament saints. But then there's also another group that's going to have a throne, and those are, letter B, those are the tribulation saints. The tribulation saints, verse 4, "And I saw the souls of them," John said, "I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived," notice it, "they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In other words, the Lord Jesus, even for those tribulation saints, is going to have a place of service that will be entrusted to them. They will be given a place of authority. They will be given a place of administration during the kingdom period of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, moving from there, I want you to go to verse number 5. "But the rest of the dead..." The rest of the... So far, what we've been looking at, everybody is saved. Everybody has been born again. Okay? "But the rest of the dead," the Bible says, "lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." This is the first resurrection. Those who are dead in sin, those who are spiritually dead and physically dead, they are not going to be raised up until after the millennial reign of Christ is finished. And when that millennial reign of Christ is finished, when the 1,000 years comes to an end, then those folks, spiritually, physically dead, those folks will be raised up and judged. And a terrible judgment it's going to be. We're going to see it in a couple of weeks. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And a terrible judgment it's going to be. And that's why John says now in verse 6, blessed. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You want to be a part of that. I'll just tell you right now. You want to be a part of this first resurrection because that's where blessedness is. That's where holiness is. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, that is those who have part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now here's the thing I want you to understand. This first resurrection, just make a note of it. First resurrection has three parts. Okay? First resurrection, it has three parts. It's likened in the Scripture. And this is the reason why. It's likened to a harvest. That first resurrection, it is likened to a harvest. And in a harvest, there are three parts. First of all, there is what is called the first fruits, right? The first fruits. That when you go out and plant a field, and that which comes up and gets ripe and matures first, that's called first fruits. You go ahead and harvest that, right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:20 that Jesus Christ, when it comes to the resurrection, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the first fruits, see. And then after the first fruits, then comes the main harvest. The main harvest. That is, when the majority of the crop becomes ripe after the first fruits, then a little bit of time passes, and then everything gets ripe. And then you go in and you have a main harvest. That's going to be seen in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 to 51. That's going to be seen during that period of time we call the rapture of the saints. That's what we're looking forward to right now. That's when the trumpet's going to sound. We're all going to be caught up. If we know the Lord, we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. That's going to be the main harvest right there. But there are always some plants in every garden that are what we might call late bloomers. Okay? In other words, they're a little bit slow and they don't produce fruit quite as quickly, and so then at the end of the main harvest, then after a little period of time, you have a period that's called the gleanings. The gleanings. And this is going to be the gleanings of saints who are saved during the tribulation. This is the gleanings of those who are saved during the tribulation. And my personal belief is that just before the second coming, the tribulation saints who have been killed by the Antichrist are going to be resurrected. They're going to be raised up, they're going to be given glorified bodies, and then they will join us as we return with Christ to this earth. Those who are part of this first resurrection. Did you notice what it said? Those who are part of the first resurrection, the Bible says that the second death, that's hell, eternally separated from God. Second death has no power over them, cannot touch them. That's a wonderful promise. And to those who are part of the first resurrection, there is also the promise that we are going to be priests of God and of His Christ. That's a wonderful promise. And it also promised that those who are part of the first resurrection are going to have the privilege to reign with Him. Now the question I would ask this morning is simply this. Are these three things in your future? Do you know for sure you've been saved? Do you know for sure you've trusted Jesus Christ? Are you ready to become a part of that first resurrection? May God help it to be so. Now I want you to notice a second thing. Not only do we see those who are going to reign with Christ, but number two, I want you to notice the character of the reign of Christ. This reign of Christ, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when Jesus Christ comes and establishes His throne and sets up His kingdom on this world? What's it going to be all like? Well, I want to give you some characteristics. In fact, I'm going to give you 10 things. That's why I told you it may take a millennium to finish this. But no, I'm just kidding. 10 things that I want us to notice. We're just going to give it, and then we'll read a scripture and move right along. 10 things that are going to characterize the reign of Christ. First of all, it will be a time of righteousness. We live in a world that is not filled with righteousness. Isn't that right? We live in a world that is filled with wickedness and sin and all kinds of ungodliness on every side. But in that day, that kingdom, the characteristic of it is righteousness. Notice what the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26, verse 27. The Lord God says, "I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness." When Jesus Christ comes and establishes His kingdom, sits on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and rules over the nations of the world, that great kingdom, it's going to be characterized by one wonderful thing: righteousness. Righteousness. Not only is it going to be a time of righteousness, letter B, it's going to be a time of peace. Going to be a time of peace. Isaiah, once again in chapter 2, verse number 4, speaking of the millennial kingdom, said this. Says, "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." That's those goats that are going to go to hell. That's who it's talking about. But he says he's going to rebuke many people. But then notice what's going to happen. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, instruments of killing and death and war are going to be converted to instruments of blessing and productivity. See? And then he says, nation, during this period, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Do you know in America, we actually have a college of war? People pay. They learn how to war. Among the Chinese, there was this famous general. You ever read the book? The Art of War, right? But you know what? In that day, not going to learn war anymore. Not going to need a college for war, because war is going to be obsolete. There won't be any more war. It's going to be characterized a time of peace. Letter C. It's going to be a time of joy. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14, 15, 16, 17. "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Now, why are they going to be so happy? Here's why. "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, has cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel." Who is the King of Israel? Well, here it is. Even the Lord. See? This is the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne. "And so the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." You ever seen a doting grandmother? If not, there's one sitting right there. Okay? Just doting over that grandchild. And Zephaniah said, that's what God's going to do. That's what God's going to do over His kingdom. He's going to joy in it. He's going to rejoice over it. He's going to rest in the fact that His love is perfectly shown. Oh, this is going to be a time. It's going to be a time of joy. Letter D. It's going to be a time of glory. It's going to be a time of glory. In Isaiah 35, verse 1 and 2, Isaiah the prophet, he's talking about the glorious things that are in this earth. And here's what he says. He says that those things shall see the glory of the Lord. You know, when you take the most glorious thing in this earth and you compare it to the glory of God, you see a huge difference, don't you? The most glorious things in this world are not to be compared with the glory of our God. And so in that day, all of the excellent things of this earth, they're going to see the glory of the Lord. They're going to see the excellency of our God. It's going to be a time of glory. Letter E, it'll be a time of justice. A time of justice. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, the prophet said that of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, when God says He will do something, you don't have to wonder, is He going to do it? He will certainly do it. God, if He is anything at all, He is a God of His Word. And whatever He says, you can count on it. That's what He's going to do. And this is going to be a great time of justice. Letter F, it'll be a time of instruction. It'll be a time of instruction. The prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 4, verse number 2, describing the millennial kingdom, here's what he said. He said, "And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion." The law is going to go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so God's word is going to, from Jerusalem, from the throne of God there, the word of God is going to go out, and the nations are going to come, and they're going to learn the ways of God. They're going to learn the will of God. Oh, it's going to be a great time of instruction. I know you're blessed to come and hear me teach. Now would be a good time to say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Now, if I have to ask you, it doesn't count, okay? But you know what? Just think about this. Hearing Jesus teach. Hearing His instruction. Oh, what a wonderful day it's going to be.
Amen.
It's going to be a day. It's going to be a day of instruction. And because it is a day of instruction, and because King Jesus is the one doing the teaching, it's also going to be a time of knowledge. It's going to be a time of knowledge. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 14, describing this millennial kingdom. He said, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Have you ever been out in the middle of the ocean and found a dry spot? Anybody ever do that? Now, there's no dry spots in the ocean. Why? It's totally covered, right? And you know what? During the day of the millennial reign of Christ, you won't be able to find a place on earth where people do not know God. You won't be able to find a place. His truth, the knowledge of His glory, it's going to cover the whole earth in the same way that the waters cover the sea. It's going to be a time of knowledge, letter H. It's going to be a time of blessing. It's going to be a time of blessing. And there are three ways in which this time of blessing is going to be seen. First of all, it's going to be seen in wildlife. The animals are going to be tame. The animals are going to be tame. In Isaiah 11, verse 6 to 9, the wolf, the Bible says, shall also dwell with the lamb. Now, you can put them together today, you can, and they'll dwell together. The lamb dwells outside for a few minutes and then he's inside, all right? Because the wolf ate him, okay? But in that day, the wolf is going to dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf of the young lion and the fatling are going to lay together. And notice this, a little child is going to lead them. A little child is going to lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. Now, how are they going to do that? Well, here's the reason why. Because the lion shall eat straw like an ox. He's no longer a carnivore who is out killing in order to eat. Now he's eating grass like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. An asp is a very poisonous serpent. The little child's going to play there. Going to play on the hole of the ass. The winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. That's a very poisonous spider. And the reason they're able to do that, it's summed up. Notice it. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Going to be a time of great peace. Great blessing. Animals are going to be tamed. Not only will it be a blessing because animals are tamed, but also, number two, because longevity will be normal. Longevity will be normal. Isaiah 65:20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days. Won't be that anymore. Nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. That's a child. Now we say, how old are you, sonny? 2? And that day we'll say, how old are you, sonny? 99? Longevity is going to be a normal thing. Not only that blessing, but it'll be also be a blessing in the fact that productivity will be increased. Productivity will be increased in Joel chapter 2, verse 22, and then in verse 24, and then in verse 26. Notice what it says. It says, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness, that's where the beasts get their food, right? And so he says, don't be afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Down verse number 24. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with vine and, with wine and oil. Verse number 26. And ye shall eat in plenty. You'll eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. You see, productivity is going to be increased, and no longer will hunger ever be a threat to any man or beast. Productivity. It's going to be a time of blessing. Notice letter I. It's going to be a time of universal worship. A time of universal worship. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 9, for then, talking about in the millennial kingdom, for then will I turn to the people a pure language. I looked that up in the Hebrew, and what it says there, I'll turn to the people and they'll all speak English. I'm just teasing. That's not what it says. No, we're going to speak a pure language. We're going to speak a pure language. Why? Here's why. So that they might call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, what we're doing here, have you caught on yet? What we're doing here is we're going back to the way the world was before Adam and Eve sinned against God. In other words, we're going back to the Garden of Eden. That's what this millennial kingdom is all about. And there's going to be one language. And the reason why there's going to be one language is so that all men might, with one heart, with one soul, with one mind, worship and praise God. That's what's going to happen. There's going to be universal worship. And then last of all, it'll be a time of freedom. It'll be a time of freedom. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow. You ever been sad? You ever feel like your heart's about to break? Well, there's going to be a day of rest from all of that. There's going to be a rest from sorrow. There's going to be a rest from fear. There's going to be a rest from hard bondage, wherein thou wast made to serve. In this life right now, all kinds of sorrows, all kinds of fears, all kinds of hard labor. But in that day, we're going to have freedom from all of that. Going to have freedom from all of that. It'll be a time of freedom. What a wonderful kingdom to live under, right? What a wonderful kingdom to be a part of. But wait a minute. That's not all. Number three, the end of the reign of Christ. Verse 7 and verse 8. Now we're back in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 7 and verse 8 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired..." So we started at the beginning of this 1,000 years, and we saw the throne established. We saw the thrones under that throne established that are going to administer His rule and reign. And we've seen what that reign's going to be like for 1,000 years, but now we come to the end of it. "And so when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Remember, in the beginning he was chained up, cast in, right? Well, now he's going to be loosed. The chain is going to be taken away. He's going to be allowed to come out of that bottomless pit. And the Bible says that he's going to go out to deceive the nations, which were under the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If there is anything in all of the Bible that reveals the wickedness and the depravity of the human heart, this is it. This is it. Remember, those righteous men and those righteous women who survived the Satan's Antichrist. They survived the reign of Satan's Antichrist. Those men and those women will physically be invited to enter into the kingdom. Remember, we read it, Matthew 25, verse 31 down to verse number 44. But when they are invited to enter into that millennial kingdom, the Bible nowhere teaches that they will receive a glorified body like we have because of the resurrection. They're still going to have a physical body, and as a result of the fact that they still have physical bodies, they're going to have children. They're going to have children. That's why the Bible says that the infant will be 100, right? And so they're going to have children. And just like all children today, those children, because of mom and dad being still in a body of human flesh, those children are going to be born with a sin nature. In other words, even though Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne, those children are going to have to put their faith and trust in Him as their Savior. Even in the tribulation period. I mean, in the millennial kingdom. They're going to have to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Even though they have seen the glory of the Lord. See, they don't have to believe by faith. They can go to Jerusalem and see Him. He's sitting right there on the throne. See? And even though they have seen the glory of the Lord, they have lived in a kingdom that is blessed in so many ways by His rule, yet there are many who will not repent. There are many who will not believe on Him. And therefore, when Satan comes out of the bottomless pit, when he is released from his place of prison, and he comes back, the Bible says that when he comes, he's going to find a group of people who will be willing to follow him in a final attempt to overthrow God. And how many of them are there going to be that are willing to follow him? Well, the Bible tells us it's going to be like the sand of the sea. Did you notice that? Going to be a great multitude. Great multitude. And so therefore, because of that, as they began to follow Satan in this final rebellion, the Bible says that God is going to deal with them. Notice a couple of things. First of all, God is going to destroy the rebels. Notice it in verse number 9. The Bible says, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devours them. God is going to deal. He's going to destroy those who dare to rebel against the authority of King Jesus. They've enjoyed the blessings of His kingdom, but now when Satan is loosed, because of their wicked hearts, their rebel hearts, they've just been waiting for someone to lead the rebellion. And when Satan comes, they're going to follow him. And God's going to destroy them. Just as He calls fire to come down and to devour the sacrifice there on Mount Carmel under the ministry of Elijah, God's going to send fire down. He's going to destroy these rebels. Not only will He destroy the rebels, but He's also going to destroy the leader. He's going to destroy the leader. Look at it in verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast. Notice the difference. Where was he kept in prison? The bottomless pit, right? But now notice where he's going to be placed. Now notice where he's going. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In other words, throughout all the endless ages of eternity, Satan will be damned to the eternal pits of hell. Now, as we look at the course of human history, as we look back over the course of human history, we can see how that Satan has won many victories over God's people. In fact, there are some sitting here in this room this morning, and Satan has won victories in your life. He has deceived you. He has caused you to turn away from God. He's caused you to ignore the Word of God. He's caused you to ignore the plan of God for your life. And He's won some victories in your life. He's won some victories. But here's the wonderful thing. No matter how many victories Satan may win over the people of God, let me just remind you, the war isn't over yet. The war is not over yet. When it is all said and done, when it's all said and done, King Jesus is going to have the ultimate victory. He's going to have the ultimate victory. Now, that leaves us this morning with a choice. Leaves us with a choice. See, you can choose this morning. You can choose this morning to reject Christ. You can choose this morning to say, well, I'm not going to believe that. Or you can choose to say, well, I'm not going to make a decision today. By the way, refusing to make a decision is exactly equal to rejection. Okay? So when you say, I'm not going to make a decision, you have just made a decision to reject Christ. And you can choose to do that. You can choose to reject Christ. And by default, when you choose to reject Him, you have chosen to follow Satan. See? There's no other option. When you choose to reject Christ, you have automatically chosen by default to follow Satan. And if you choose to follow Satan, the Bible very clearly teaches that if you choose to follow Satan in this life, you're going to follow him for all of eternity. And you know where he's going, right? We've already seen it. He's going to hell. And if you follow him, that's where you'll go. But that's not God's will for any purpose, or for any man. That's not God's plan. God's desire is that all men might be saved. And that's why the invitation is given. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's why the invitation to salvation is given. And so the choice is, you can choose to reject Christ, follow Satan, or you can make the choice. You can make the choice to put your faith and trust in Him. And if you do that, then you'll have the wonderful privilege not only of being a part of His millennial kingdom, but you'll have the wonderful privilege of having a place of authority, a throne, where you will be able to reign with Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. And when that 1,000 years is done, then you will have the privilege of dwelling with Him in heaven for all of eternity. Bottom line, folks, this morning, bottom line, here it is. The choice is yours. And the choice you make today will affect your eternal destiny. So my suggestion is, choose wisely. Choose Christ. Choose Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your...